Let us turn our Bibles to Psalm 100. And the topic for today is the Christian's Thanksgiving. Psalm 100, which is a psalm of praise. Well, traditionally in Tabernacle BP Church on this last week of November, the fourth week of November, or just before the fourth week of November, we have this Thanksgiving Sunday. Now, I believe that this, well, is probably based upon the Thanksgiving Day that is found in America. Now, how did this Thanksgiving Day come about? Now, when the Pilgrim Fathers left England in the 1600s, now some of them landed in America, which is the current United States of America. And some of the pilgrims in 1621 decided to hold a Thanksgiving Day. And it was a three-day feast and festival. Now, why did they hold this feast and festival? Because they felt very thankful that even in this foreign land, the Lord kept them safe. The Lord brought the rain at the right time, and they are able to have bountiful harvest. Now, when the time, and later after a few hundreds of years or so, maybe about 100 or 200 years, this tradition seems to have died down for a while. And then later on, there is this particular woman. Let me try and find her name. I have her name down here in one of the websites. Sarah, I believe. Right. If I'm not wrong, her name is called Sarah. Suddenly I just lost it. Right, she was very concerned, and she tried year after year to get the various presidents of America to hold an annual Thanksgiving Day, because she felt very deeply in her heart that without the grace and mercies of God, America would not be what it was in the past, like what it was during those days. And so she said, look, we must always remember to give thanks. And so she tried president after president, writing letters to them saying, please have this Thanksgiving Day. And they did not want to listen. Finally, under President Lincoln, 1863, it was finally instituted. Now, why did President Lincoln institute this Thanksgiving Day? Because he remembered how he used to be an unbeliever. Until one day when he walked among the tombs of people who have died in a civil war. Thousands and thousands of tombs. It was only then that the Lord saved him and converted him. And he was so thankful for that particular experience and so thankful for the grace of God in preserving that land of America that he says, from now on, we will have this Thanksgiving Day, which I believe he declared in 1863, what is called the Lincoln Presidential Proclamation. And so today, every Thursday on the 4th week of November, so it's coming soon. I think this year it will be November 27th, right? It will be the Thanksgiving Day of America. And so I think based upon this tradition, Tabernacle BP Church also have a Thanksgiving Sunday, but with a slightly different premise. Our premise, of course, is not based upon this, solely upon this tradition that America has a Thanksgiving Day, but our premise of having a Thanksgiving Day is because here in the Holy Scriptures, we are commanded to give thanks, based on the Bible itself. Psalm 100 would be the passage for consideration today. What should we know about Thanksgiving? What exactly is the nature of Thanksgiving, and what exactly is the basis of Thanksgiving for the Christian? Psalm 100, a psalm of praise. Make a joyful noise unto the land, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that have made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. God bless the reading of his sacred word. Now, this is a very appropriate psalm to consider, especially when we talk about thanksgiving. If you look at the superscription, a psalm of praise. Now, this word praise here is not the usual words that we usually find for praise in the Bible, or usually translated praise in the Bible. This word praise here is literally thanksgiving. In fact, this word continues to exist today. If you go to Israel and you want to say thank you will use this word, Toda. Right? Those who have gone to Israel before, you will heard this word being used very often, Toda. This word here, Toda, a psalm of thanksgiving. Right? That's the root word there. But why translated praise? Because you will see that if you want to talk about thanksgiving, it cannot be separated from praise itself. How to express your thanks is to praise God. And that is exactly what we will find here in this psalm. Now, this psalm, Psalm 100, has been used to write a particular hymn. Now, this hymn is a little different from what we have in this book. I believe it has been taken out from the Royal Hymns and Choruses. It used to be called All Creatures of Our God and King. I don't think it is here anymore. It has been taken out due to the certain of the lyrics. Anyway, it was based upon Psalm 100. The tune was composed by this guy called Louis Burgoyne. If you take a look at the cover page of your hymnal. Do you have your hymnal? You turn to the cover page of your hymnal. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. We sing in our doxology. Right? We sing all the time. Now, do you see the name of the tune? The name of the tune is called O 100. Well, it's based upon this psalm. Right? They will paraphrase this psalm and then they will sing it according to the tune that we used to that we are singing for our doxology. Right? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Right? The same tune. Right? Based upon Psalm 100. O 100. So you want to know a little history why called O 100? Because the original tune was written to the words of Psalm 100. A psalm of thanksgiving. And so from verses 1 to 2, we see the call to thanksgiving. Who is to give thanks? And how are we to give thanks? And who are we to give thanks to? Verses 1 to 2 will tell us, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. It is the Lord to whom thanks must be given, not to any other God in this world. For all the other gods in this world, they are just made of stone, or made of wood. They are finite gods, inverted comma, but there is only one living and true God in this world. And this God is none other than the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, as stated down here, Jehovah himself, the God of Israel. This is the God to whom thanksgiving must be directed to. He is the object of our thanksgiving, in other words. We are to thank him. And who is to thank him? Well, if you look at verse 1, make a joyful noise, literally to raise a very loud voice of joy, a very exultant shout of joy unto the Lord, all ye lands. Now, this psalm was sung specially by the children of Israel, especially when they want to give thanks. Now, it is very interesting here that this psalm is sung by the children of Israel, that they did not say, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye children of Israel, but they say, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Now, who is to give thanks? Not just the children of Israel, but all those people in the world who know the truth of God's word. Of course, during those days, because the witness for God is a national witness in the nation of Israel. So if you say that if you want to be a believer, then you would have to be integrated into the nation of Israel itself. Nevertheless, this verse by itself already look forward to the time whereby the truth of God's word will be spread far abroad, and that everybody from the world will come and worship God and to give thanks unto him. This was supposed to be the purpose for Israel. The purpose of Israel is when they bear a good Christian testimony to the world around them may see the truth of God's word. The world around them may know that from the scriptures, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one living and true Savior in this world, and that the Lord Jehovah, the God of Israel, is the one living and true God. He is the one that should be worshipped. Then they will all come together. They will all come to Israel itself, to the temple itself, and they will come and make a joyful noise unto him. All elands. Give thanks unto the Lord. Christians must give thanks. And here, make a joyful noise is listed as a command unto us, as a call unto us. All Christians, you must come. All Christians from everywhere, all believers from everywhere, come and make a joyful noise. Not a sad noise. Now, you know how sometimes people give thanks, right? For example, if you, especially when you sometimes you teach children, and then the children after a while, when you know, they receive something, and then when the parents tell the children, do you remember to say thank you? Say thank you. Okay. Then you go to uncle there and say, thank you. Very kind of grudging kind of thanks. When you look at the scripture, this is not called giving of thanks. When you give thanks, you must give thanks exuberantly, with great joy in your hearts, with cheerfulness. It's not with a sad and sorrowful attitude. It's not like, Lord, you command me to give thanks. And so I give thanks. Thank you, Lord, because you say I must give thanks. It's not the kind of attitude. But it's a kind of attitude that stems from an understanding of what God has done for us in this life. And not just what God has done for us, but simply because, as we will see later, that He is God. Just simply because He is God and God is good, and for all that God represents, and therefore we give thanks to Him. Exuberantly, make a joyful noise from out of the heart. I cannot control it simply because He is God. I make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Now, not just make a joyful noise, but we are told here, now you notice all these terms related with thanksgiving. Okay, that's a superscription. So when you talk about thanksgiving, there is this joyful exuberance. There is also this service that is involved. Serve the Lord with gladness. Now, this word serve here is an interesting word. It's also a word of worship and a word of thanks that is used here. Those of us who are going through the Sunday school will very soon learn this concerning the words of worship. This is one of the words of worship. Serve the Lord. And the word serve here has the understanding of serving as a bond slave. Now, you may ask, serving as the bond slave, what is there to be very happy about? That's because our concept of slave have been so molded by that of the world, isn't it? Because of the various slave trades that used to go on in the world, we was very cruel, very terrible, and that a lot of effort has been put in to stop this slave trade. And so therefore, we have a concept in our mind that being a slave is something that is very bad. Not so for the concept of slavehood in the scriptures. Because if you read the book of the first five books in the Pentateuch, you will realize that the bond slave is someone who has been a slave to the master, and that he was very glad to serve the master, and then he declares, look, I am not, after the year of Jubilee or the year of release where I'm supposed to go off, I don't want to be released. I want to continue serving your household. I want to be part of your family. And so this bond slave, this slave will tell the master, I want to be yours now. All my rights I submit unto you. And the master will take a ball, B-O-R-E, and then put it into the ear. And then the stamp of the master will be on the ear. And then he will carry on serving the master with gladness. That is exactly the concept here. Who is the master down here? The master down here is none other than Jehovah himself. And so when we talk about thanksgiving, what is one way in which we can express our thanksgiving? It's through our service. It's through action, in other words. This term of worship, this term of thanksgiving has to focus on action. By our very acts which we do for the glory of God. How we conduct ourselves in our day-to-day life. How we conduct ourselves in the worship service by the giving of tithes and offerings. How we serve in the church. How we serve in the home. How we serve everywhere we go. will be an expression of our gratitude from our heart. And one more time, it is emphasized here that we are supposed to serve the Lord with gladness. This gladness, of course, is not the gladness or the joy of the world. Because sometimes this word, when applied to sinners, can refer to the kind of mirth, the kind of drunkard joy that can come from the drinking of wine. But no, this is not how it's used here. When used with respect to God, it is the kind of joy that stems out for the understanding of the relationship we have now with God. The kind of super blessedness that the world cannot give. I am so happy that now I am a child of God. I am so happy that He is my Father. I am the child. I am so happy that He is my Master and I am His servant and His slave. Because if there is any master in the world that want to serve, it will be Him, because He is a good master. He's not a derelict master. The master of the world. Why is slave trade so bad in this world? Because many of the masters, when they have slaves, they do not treat their slaves properly, isn't it? They deny their slaves of food. They literally torture them. They abuse them. They treat them worse than animals sometimes. You know, the animals sometimes, they will treat them very well, isn't it? Animals, they will bring them to go to all these hotels, you know, you heard of dog hotels, cat hotels, right? They are treated even better than the humans, you know? Then they will dress up the cat, cut the cat, cut the dog, and dress, wow, 5-star hotel, then come with the swimming pool and everything. And then when they go back home and they see their own parents, or they see their own children, hiya, go away, like, you are a nuisance to me. Then the dog comes, hi, sayang, sayang. That's the sad thing of the world today. Right? But the master, which is God, is not a derelict master. And so therefore, when we serve Him with gladness. It is part of the expression of our thankfulness of what we have received from Him and of who He is in the first place. And not only just that, but you carry on. What is one of the expressions of this service? Come before His presence. Before His presence here will have this picture of the people when they come into the temple. They will come before Him, right? Before His presence, because His presence was manifested in the temple during those days. Right? During those days in the Old Testament, the people will have to worship God in spirit, in truth, and in location, and that location is Jerusalem itself. So here, right, they will come, the picture is of them coming to the temple before His presence with singing. And here this singing is a singing with a loud voice and also the kind of singing with cheerfulness. Right, you see the emphasis on cheerfulness, joyful noise, gladness, and this singing is also a singing with cheerfulness, singing out loud, singing with a ringing voice. Singing, right, is also an expression of our thanksgiving unto God. And that is why when we have the worship service, we have the singing of hymns. Have you ever thought, why have the singing of hymns? Right, we might as well, since the preaching of God's word is central to worship, we might as well just come here and then we just sit down and straight away we jump into God's word and then the preacher just preach and then we go off and then end of service. Our service can be reduced from 1 hour, 30 minutes or 2 hours all the way to maybe just 45 minutes. And if the preacher preaches short, which I hope he will preach short, well, maybe 35 minutes, 30 minutes, or even better, then can go home, right? Why need to come and sing? And then that's why some people in certain churches, which are huge, right, they may even come in late. They know the timing in which the preacher is supposed to come in, and then they will wait for the preacher. Okay, the preacher usually begins at this time. So at this time, I make sure I just come in through the door and then I sit down there. And once the message is ended, because the church is large enough, nobody even know where I am. In Tabernacle, it's very hard. You go out straight away, you see down there, the two ushers will know. At least Billy and Doris will know. You go out the door, but very hard to escape, inverted comma. But churches which are big and huge, well, quickly go out. What they fail to understand is the purpose of singing. Here, remember the superscription, thanksgiving. Singing is also an expression of our thanksgiving, of the inward grace that is already found in our hearts. Do not underestimate the importance of singing. And so therefore, when chairpersons, they lead in the priest's inspiration, chairpersons, when they come here and when they lead in the singing of hymns, even before the preaching of God's word, it is also very important. We should have a right understanding of the singing of hymns. A person who don't want to sing, perhaps, does not have a thankful heart in his spirit, isn't it? Because singing is an expression of thanksgiving. Why do you not want to sing? Now, if for example, you say that I don't want to sing because every time I sing out of tune. I sing with a croaky voice. My voice isn't so good. Now, there will be other passages we will tell us how God evaluates our singing. And those passages will tell us that when God looks at the singing, he will evaluate whether the person sings by faith, whether the person sings from his heart, whether the person sings in sincerity and in truth. Not by how technically well the person sings. But the question is, many of us, why don't we want to sing? Perhaps it's not because we lack the technical ability to sing. That very same person who doesn't want to sing in church, or perhaps in church when we sing with such a mechanical and very dry way. But when they go, and then when the person, and when your friends invite them, come, let us go for karaoke. And then when you go to the karaoke, and then you hear them sing, now, I'm not asking you to go karaoke, okay, but then some may go. And then when they go and sing karaoke, they sing karaoke, wow, so nice, no? Like the latest pop singer, maybe even better than them, and then people say, you might as well go for competition. But when it comes to singing in the church, they sing, they drag their feet. They do not sing from their hearts, and they do not even mean what they sing. Singing is an expression of a thankful heart. If you don't want to sing, then we fail to heed the command here and the call that is given to here to give thanks unto God. And so, may I urge all those who are chairpersons, not just for the worship service, but also for the fellowship groups, to take a very good understanding of your role in leading the people to sing. It is something that is serious, it's something that is somber. You yourself first must have that thankful spirit. Pray to God for a good understanding and to give you that thankful spirit. Then, with that thankful spirit, you can rightly lead the people as what is written down here in verses 1 to 2. To make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands, to serve the Lord with gladness, and to come before his presence with singing. It is a grave and somber role, but yet, if done correctly, it is also a high privilege and something that ought to fill us with much gladness, isn't it? How thankful we are to sing unto the Lord. And for everyone who come here, sometimes people may say, oh, you know, I feel so useless. No, every time I come to church, I just sit down here. When it comes to teaching of God's word, I can't do. When it comes to putting of the tables and chairs, I only can do limited. I don't have much strength. It seems like I'm useless in church. I only come every day to church, just sit there, just sing, and then just hear God's word, and then go home. I'm useless to the Lord. Right? Not true. This is exactly what God wants you to do. You are giving thanks to me. You are bearing witness for me. You are making a joyful noise unto me. You are serving the Lord with gladness. You are coming his presence with singing. All because of the thanks that you have in your heart towards me. Oh, how wonderful it is, children. I want to hear your thanksgiving. Will you not come to give thanks? And so we come. We come and we heed the call. Why do we heed the call? We heed the call because of what we know about God, isn't it? And of who God is and what he has done to us in our life. Now, we can see that the basis for our thanksgiving in verses 3 to 5. Look at verses 3 to 5. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. Now, you look at the first part of verse 3, and you will first notice that the first basis for us to give thanks to God simply because he is God. Right? Know ye that the Lord, he is God. And the word know here has the understanding of not just a cognitive knowledge, but one that is experiential. One that is experiential. Now, if you take certain English translations, very sadly, they have changed this word know. And very wrongly, they have changed this word know just to the word acknowledge. Right? Those of you who have internet, in fact, you just go home and you check, you will realize, acknowledge. And that is a very bad translation, because acknowledge just means that anybody can come, okay, he is God, okay, that means give thanks and then I just go. Acknowledge, anybody can do. Sometimes when you go and share the gospel, and then you share the good news of Jesus Christ to someone, the person may agree that everything that is written in the Bible is correct. And then I acknowledge he's correct, and I also acknowledge that he's God, but in the end, may ask him to believe in the gospel, he still will not believe. You even talk about the devils when they meet with Jesus Christ, they even confess that he's the son of David, that he's also the son of God. Acknowledgement is not enough. That is an extremely bad translation of verse 3. It's not just a mental assent, but he has to involve what we will call in Reformed theology as the fiducia, the true belief from the heart, an experiential knowledge of who the Lord actually is. The Lord, he is God. And when we talk about the word God, we talk about him being omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. There is this emphasis down here. That he is infinite. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. The emphasis down here on the word God. He is all these things. And there is no other person in this world that you can find that is God. Only this one person, God, and he is the Lord. Now, if you go to the religions of the world, and not just religions of the world, but even of the time of Israel, and you realize that when you talk about the Lord, right, about their God, sometimes they will say that, oh, this is also a God. My God is also a God. And then there are also other gods in this world. Over down here, when the psalmist says, know that the Lord, not only this unique Lord, he is God, is trying to say that the Lord himself is God and there is no other God in this world but him. And that is something which Israel need to know. And this is that he is not only the God, that one God, one unique God, but you're also the God of, remember back to verse 1, it's linked, all the lands. Because during those days, the people have this concept that when you talk about God, my God may only be a localized God. If my God is, let's say, for the God of the mountains, then when I fight a war, I make sure that I fight the war on the mountain. If I fight the war on the mountain, that my God will give me a lot of strength and then I will win. Now, if my God is the God of the river, I make sure I fight near a river. And then if I fight near a river, then maybe my God will give me the strength and maybe I will win. No such thing when you talk about the Lord. The Lord is God in every sense of the word. He is the God of all the lands. He is the master of this universe. He is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. He is the only one in which we must give thanks. On that particular basis, simply because he is God. Okay, and not just because he is God, but you notice that this God is also our creator. It is he that have made us and not we ourselves. Now, notice that this is applied in the corporate sense. Now, this is true in the individual sense and also in the corporate sense for the children of Israel. Now, in the individual sense, right, it will involve God as being our creator, as in physically creating us, isn't it? Do you create yourself? Just ask yourself this question. Any one of you come because suddenly you are conscious that appear out of nowhere and then your conscience suddenly tell you, oh, look, Carbon molecules come to my body. Iron molecules come to my body. Calcium molecules come to my body. Arranged in this particular way, add 70% of water inside it, and then presto, I am now Clement. Any one of you make yourself that way? Well, I'm sure none of us made ourselves. That's why it says here, not we ourselves. You did not make yourself. You are also not a byproduct of something that is called evolution. But you are made by God. God was your creator. God was the one who created this world by none other than by His divine fiat, by the power of His word. And God is the one who created you. And since He's the one who created you, He's the one who gives you life. Why should you not thank Him? Will you even exist without Him? Can you even breathe without Him? So it's unthinkable that a person who is your maker, a person who is your creator, and then afterward you are made, and after that you are created, you don't want to give Him thanks. Now the Chinese have a saying, and I've published this in the weekly recently, the saying, 饮水思源, right? When you drink of the water, know the source. Now this saying came up by secular people. And even secular people will understand that if you receive, right, goodness from someone, you will definitely need to go back and to give thanks. Now you have somebody who is your maker. He has made you. And then you don't want to give Him thanks? That is unthinkable, isn't it? Now, that is true from each and every individual children of Israel. That is also true for each and every individual of us, isn't it? But for the children of Israel, for the nation of Israel, this saying, is He that have made us and not we ourselves, also take an additional meaning. Because this is also true corporately for the nation, isn't it? God is the one who made the nation of Israel. God was the one who created the nation of Israel and is not the product of the children of Israel themselves. Even from the very beginning, God elected Jacob. Now, Jacob didn't want to believe in God, isn't it? He chose to run away. We have studied that before, the life of Jacob. And God had to break down the will of Jacob. And when the will of Jacob was broken, then God changed His name at the wrestling event to Israel. But even then, God had to slowly bring events in His life to pass such that Israel and his sons will enter into Egypt. And that is what we read just now, right? From Psalm 136, right in the reading. Brought them into Egypt. God will use Egypt to be the womb to which you give birth to the people of Israel. And then God had to use the 10 plagues and lead the children of Israel out with a strong hand out of Egypt. In the wilderness himself, in the wilderness, God preserved the children of Israel. God kept them, kept their clothes, gave them food, gave them manna, gave them water. God gave them protection. God gave them direction in the form of the pillar of cloud by day, which tells them when to start moving, when to go and in which direction to go. And the pillar of cloud does not move. They just stop there and they just camp there. And then it was also provide a natural shade to shield them from the elements of the desert. Now, the desert is really very hot. Those of you who have gone desert before will know. If not, some of our members are going to the Holy Land. Well, when they, I think some of them are going to Petra or some other desert. You will probably have the aircon bus inside there. But if you get to step out in the hot sun, and then you will get to feel it. But this time around is winter time now. If you're going to talk about summertime, well, you're going to be very hot. You try going to summertime and then you go to maybe around those areas. It will be very hot. Like Petra, the area especially, you go and walk in the wilderness. you were not being able to take it. But then when the cloud cover comes, now I remember once I was there in the Holy Land, wow, it was so hot. Then suddenly God out of nowhere, he just sent the cloud cover to cover the heat. Wow, suddenly you can feel, it becomes so cool. It becomes very bearable. Before that, wow, you feel like collapsing, feel like fainting. Wow, just a simple cloud cover. Wow, you feel like you can march on. And so God provide the cloud cover by day, and then at night, the pillar of fire, at night, the temperatures of the desert can drop until it becomes freezing cold. And so the pillar of fire will come out to give the warmth, at the same time also to lead them and to direct them through the desert. At night, with light, right? Because there is no such thing as this kind of electrical lamps in those days, and there will not be much light for them to go about. So God gave them all these things. And God preserved them. God kept them 40 years in the wilderness wanderings. God caused them to go in the promised land. That's now we've read Psalm 136. The Sihon and Og, those kings, those famous kings, God used Israel, this small, tiny people. They were not a large one, but a small, tiny people, and God used them to wipe them out. And then later, even with Joshua, to go directly into the promised land and to conquer the land. All these years, God has been preserving them. All these years, God was the one who kept them. From the very beginning, He created them. He created the nation. He gave them the people. He gave them His law, the Ten Commandments, and the book of Deuteronomy, the book of the law, right? The first five books, the Pentateuch. He gave them also the land. He was the one who created Israel. If God had not done it, if God had not been with them, it would have been impossible. They were the smallest and of all people. How could this smallest of all people come into the promised land and become a nation? God was the one. He was the one who made us. How can we forget Israel? We cannot forget, because without the Lord, without Jehovah Himself, there would not have been the children of Israel. Same for any local church today, isn't it? When we talk about the local church, we talk about ourselves, as individually, we are all created by God. Then, of course, we also talk about our salvation, our new life in Christ was also given by God. And not just that, but for any local church, who is the one that establishes the local church? It is not the people themselves who establish the local church, but it is God Himself who is the head of the church, who is the rock of the church, who establishes His own church. And so if Christ is the one who establishes His own church, just like how Christ is the one, God is the one who established His own land, then how can we not fail to give Him thanks? We must indeed give Him thanks, isn't it? If not, we are guilty of something even the secular people can understand, that is in sui si yuan, we don't, cannot even follow. It is He that has made us, and not we ourselves, not by our own strength. We are His people. His people we are. Right? His people. We belong to Him. And because we belong to Him, we ought to give thanks. And not just that, we added here something that is very interesting for us to take note. And the sheep of His pasture. Literally, the sheep of His shepherding. The sheep of His shepherding. Emphasis on God's act of being a shepherd down here. Not so much the pasture itself, but more of God Himself being the shepherd and leading people into the pasture, the act of shepherding, the act of protecting firstly the sheep, the act of feeding the sheep, the act of healing the sheep, looking after the sheep, the shepherd. And we have Psalm 23 in the scriptures to aid us in the understanding of this, isn't it? And if you know sheep, you will know that sheep are one of the hardest creatures to look after in this world, in the sense that they are very dumb. They're very foolish. They can't look after themselves. where to go, they need somebody to go for them. To find the source, they need somebody to find the source. If the source is dirty, if the source is poisonous, they will not know, they will just eat. Whether it is poisonous grass, they will just eat. Poisonous drink, they will just drink. When they come to a place and then they accidentally trip over and then they turn over, they cannot turn over back themselves, somebody needs to come and help them to turn over. When it comes to their healing, when it comes to their protection, the shepherd will come. When the bears come, when the lions come, the shepherd will put his life on the line in order to make sure that the sheep are safe. Unless he is a false shepherd, a hireling, which of course that one will run away. But God is not such a shepherd. God is a good shepherd. And so he will make sure that all of us are protected. Then when it comes to healing, the shepherd himself will make sure, go and check personally each one of the sheep. Look at the scalp. Is there any lice? Is there any cuts or any abrasions or anything? It will apply the oil, it will apply the medicine. If the sheep has a broken limb, make sure you put the limb in place and let it heal. The sheep refuse to move, want to go away out of the group, he will make sure he will break the leg and carry the sheep and then follow along. All these things the Lord does as our shepherd. So not only is he God himself, simply because he's God himself, is reason enough to give thanks for who he is, but he's also our maker in every sense. And not only just that, but the scripture also tells us that because he is our shepherd, and so therefore we ought to give thanks, isn't it? And so therefore, we enter into his gates with thanksgiving, right? This word thanksgiving is the same word exactly as you find in the superscription, the word praise, right? The word praise here, thanksgiving, same word. Right? Enter, again a command. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. The gates will be the gates of the temple outside. And then once the gates of the temple are open, you will find that within the temple, you have the outer court whereby you have the brazen altar, and that is where the people will often gather. And that is where they will give praise. The second word, praise, is a general word for praise, right? Where we get the word Judah. You know Judah? Praise? This word, praise. Yada. Right? Praise. Praise applied in all sense, whether it be a thanksgiving or whether it be it in terms of a prayer, in terms of a service, all this all covered by the word praise here. Okay, and then you are... Sorry, not this word praise. This first word praise is to sing with exhortation, right? The first word. The second one, be thankful unto him. This one is a general word for praise, right? Be thankful unto him, this one. And then bless his name. His name. His name which covers all the attributes of God, right? Which reveals his nature, which reveals his character. And we are supposed to bless his name. Now, what do we mean by bless his name? God blesses us, isn't it? And so how can we bless God? Of course, when we talk about blessing God, it doesn't mean that, you know, it's not applied in the sense as how God bless us, but it simply means that we ascribe all the glory that God originally has back to him. And it is our privilege to do so. He need not accept our praise, but he granted us the privilege to bring this praise and thanksgiving unto him. And so do it. Why? For the Lord is good. He's not evil. He's not wicked. And this, especially if you are a Christian, you should be able to see, isn't it? Has the Lord been evil to you before? I'm sure you will say, not one bit, isn't it? Simply thinking about how he has saved us, how we do not deserve salvation, how we deserve to be in the eternal lake of fire, how he need not have sent his only begotten son to die for us. He can very easily have just sent us to hell. He just neglect all of us and let the whole earth, like the whole universe, destroy itself. And yet, out of his own goodness, he sent his only begotten son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ himself willingly took on the form of a slave. And then he lived for us. And then he died for us on the cross, shedding his precious blood, and then was buried, and then he rose again on the third day for us, so that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God is good to us, isn't it? And through it, we have life, and not just life, but we have abundant life. What do we mean by abundant life? Because when we have life, life itself is not just that, right? It also comes with also all its associated blessings, isn't it? You just study the book of Ephesians, see the various blessings that come with salvation. The assurance of salvation, the various spiritual gifts, the privilege of service to God, is that not abundant life? The Lord is good. And not just good at one point of time. Because some people may be good at this period of time, and then after that, you know, we may receive goodness from this person, but then after that, suddenly the person turns back to you, and then the person may do evil to you, isn't it? But not the Lord. Right? You look at verse 5. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Now, two more things to take note. His mercy is everlasting. And here the word mercy is not the usual word for mercy, but here the word mercy is the word chesed, which can be translated as loving kindness. In fact, there is no English word in the Bible that can sufficiently cover the depth of theology that is found in this word chesed. He has this understanding, firstly, that God is good, which is covered before. But he also has this understanding of mercy, which is now written here. And he also has this understanding of how God is faithful, which will be covered later. How God is in all these things, and not only just that, but he also has the expression of how God is so loving. And he also has this expression of how God is a covenant-keeping God, and what God has promised in the very beginning, and what God has promised in His Word, God will make sure He will keep. It is such a rich term that no word in the English Bible can sufficiently translate this word. Just go and do a study of this word, chesed, and see all the various circumstances in which this word is used, and you will realize the rich theology behind it. But associated with the word is this understanding of this covenant and understanding of this faithfulness, which you can easily see by the word truth later, which I will explain. Right? This is what we call a synonymous parallelism. Right? They are all related ideas, same ideas down here. His faithfulness, His mercy, His loving kindness towards us is not just something that is in a period of time. It's something that is everlasting. Because God in His essence, God in His nature, God in His character is the same yesterday, today, and forever, isn't it? And so with regards to His mercy, it is everlasting. With regards to His chesed, He has this same loving kindness even before the very foundation of the world. He has this loving kindness even when the world is formed, and in history as we witness, we see this loving kindness being demonstrated. Now Israel, as you sing Psalm 100, this loving kindness of the Lord still continues to abide with you, because if this loving kindness is not with you, you will not even be able to sing this psalm of thanksgiving. And not only is this loving kindness present with you at this point of time from the Lord continues to be the same loving, continues to have the same loving kindness even into the future, even unto eternity. So not just now, but you can know that even in the future, you will continue to experience the same blessings that you have from God. Why should you not give thanks? And not only just that, but we are told here, and His truth endureth to all generations. Literally, His truth from generation to generation. Every single generation, they will have His truth. Now, this word truth here is the word for faithfulness. But why did the King James translator translate the word truth? Because when you talk about God's faithfulness, it cannot be divorced from His word, isn't it? What is God faithful to? God is faithful to His word. Every single thing that He's written to us, every single thing that He's given to us, with regards to His promises, with regards to His judgments, with regards to His instructions, with regards to His precepts, with regards to His statutes, every single thing that he has given to us, to his job and title, God will make sure that he is true to his word. And so that's why the King James translators give us the word truth. His truth endureth, they wrote here, to all generations. It will not pass away, it will not fade, it will not disappear. And is that not true for us even today? That even today we can hold his words in our hands today and read it and to believe in it and to obey them? Not just because God is God. Like simply because the Lord is God, therefore we give thanks to him. Not just because he is our maker. Not just because he is our shepherd. Not just because of his goodness and loving kindness. But also because of his word. Should we not thank God for his word that he has given to us? Oftentimes, the word, we take it for granted, isn't it? When we go back, yes, we may do our quiet time, but after a quiet time, we may just chuck the Bible at one side and we can just forget about his word. And then when we seek the Lord in prayer, we sometimes pray a lot for our items. Rarely do we pray for other people. Even if we do pray, we thank God for that. How many of us would take time to even thank God for this word which has given to us, without which we will not even be able to understand this great God? We will not even be able to have our salvation. We will not even be able to praise him. We will be most condemned. But this truth God gave to the children of Israel, this truth will continue to remain. This truth which is gave by the inspiration, by its own divine inspiration, and which he has taken providential care to make sure every jot and tittle is preserved, now is still available for you, children of Israel, to read. And you know that whatever you read, he will continue to stay true to his word. And you can fully trust in him. The most trustworthy God. From the past, what has he said in his word that he has contradicted? Not one bit. Even today, he will not contradict anything that he has said in his word. And with such a trustworthy God, a God that does not go back to his word, shouldn't you give thanks? Because if God has gone back on his word, God is such an unfaithful God, untrustworthy God. We are finished, isn't it? He can just simply tell any one of us, look, my dear child, I have decided that what I've said in my word, that For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Today I have changed my mind. I am going to take it away. I'm not going to fulfill my word. Finish for us, isn't it? But you know that he's not like that. And you know that that same truth which you have received and which you have experienced, that same truth will continue to be preserved down for your future generation to read. Because from generation to generation, the people during the time of Moses, they had God's word to read. The people during the time of the writing of Psalm 100, they had God's word to read. The people during the time of the Reformation, they had God's word to read. The people today continue to have God's word to read. And we pray that the people in the future generation will continue to have God's word to read, because that is what God promised. My truth endureth from generation to generation. And by it, even those who are from the future generation will be able to experience the goodness of God. Will you not give thanks for his word? And so that's why, with these reasons, with this basis, the psalmist, in fact, yea, the children of Israel dare to declare in verses 1 to 2 and call us to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. They dare to declare that we should serve the Lord with that gladness. They dare to declare that we should come before his presence with singing. We live in a culture that loves to complain, isn't it? Singaporeans, number one for complaining. Everything we go first, food too salty, we complain. Food not enough salt, we complain. Food too cold, we complain. Food too hot, we complain. Food too hard, we complain. Food too soft, we complain. Then when you come to a particular place, the light too bright, we complain. Light too dim, we complain. If the light just nice, we complain the color is not what we like. Correct? That is Singapore culture. Right? Singaporeans don't need... We know ourselves. But we come to thanking, is something that doesn't seem to come natural for the Singaporean. How about thanking God? Or do we love to complain? That when God has provided so many things for us, and yet we do not give thanks. In fact, even if the Lord, setting aside these blessings itself, you look at the basis that is given to us here, even on simply the basis of whom the Lord is himself, and what we should also have is also reason enough for us to give thanks. What more when he has already given you so many blessings in this life, isn't it? Should they even be count your blessings? Sure, we must count our blessings. Not that we shouldn't. But simply because the Lord is God. And because the Lord is God, and we have received so much from him, over above and abundant, over and above what we can think and even comprehend, we must give thanks. And so therefore, what we have here in Tabernacle BB Church, where we have a Thanksgiving Sunday, is a good tradition, and I pray that this will carry on. It's correct, it's good, because humans tend to forget. We must not forget. We must remember to give thanks. Let us pray. Most eternal Father in heaven, thou art most good and most loving and most kind. And on the basis of whom thou art, we come to thee and to give thee all the praise and glory and honor, and to give thanks for whom thou art. And Lord, we have experienced manifold blessings from thee in our lives. Help us, O Lord, not to be an ungrateful people, but help us always to remember to give thee thanks and praise. And where we have sinned against thee and complained despite receiving much goodness from thy hands, O Lord, may thou rebuke us and cause us to be corrected and instructed in the right way, and that we will always be grateful and contented for what we have received. And so therefore, whatever has happened to us in our lives, because you have declared in thy word that is thy will for us, help us always to rejoice and to give thanks. May we not be found as a people who are murmuring and complaining. For murmuring and complaining and unthankful spirit is the character of those who do not know thee. But we have received this grace from thee. And so help us, Lord, to praise thee from the bottom of our hearts, with all our hearts, soul, mind and strength. Hear thou our humble cry in the most blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.